Well, hello, everybody. It's good. You can talk back to me, all right? You're allowed to do that. The only people who can't talk back to me are my kids. They get into trouble if they do that, but I like interaction. Can you see me down here? We thought it might be nicer, a bit more personal. So, as Erin said, my name is Kath, and I'm married to my husband, Tony. We've been married for 26 years this year, and it gets better. We dated for 8 years before we got married. I know, he's not really into doing things quick, okay? Took him 8 years to decide that actually I think she's worth the chance. So, we've been together then for 33, is that right? My maths really isn't that great, but we've been together for 33 years. I know what you're thinking. We met when I was 10. No, actually, I was 13 when we started dating. And everyone says to me, you're not allowed to tell people that, because 13, like, and now that I've got a 19-year-old daughter, I understand why people get panicked that you say we met at 13. But you have to understand, when we met, times were different. You didn't have mobile phones. We met once a week at roller skating. Anyone here know what roller skating is? Oh, cool, I've got some friends. So we used to spend 2 hours together with 400 people skating around and around in a circle. And we had a conversation once a week on the phone, a dial-up phone that was wall-mounted in your lounge room. So you had a conversation with your boyfriend, with your family. So there's none of this personal stuff. Everybody knew what you were talking about. So we've been married 26 years. We've got 3 children. Our eldest daughter, Jordan, is 19. Our son, Mitch, is 18. And our youngest daughter, Bailey, is 11. And if you were here for the first session, I love what Pastor Rich said about the youngest always being spoiled. And like she, if you ask her, she'll go, yep, yes, I am. And our older two always say it's not fair. And we said, I couldn't believe I heard Pastor Rich say it. We said the same thing. You two just wore us out. So Bailey just gets what she wants, when she wants, how she wants it. And we have a little dog. His name is Tobias, and he's 5. All right, and he has been, I fought having a dog for, is this okay if I just tell you a little bit about us? Sorry. Welcome to my world. I just let you know. I fought having a dog for 18 years. I did not want a dog. I was not into dogs. And I always kept saying, no, no, no. And then the kids came along. It was like, no, no, no. And then Bailey came along. And then the dog came along. So she really is spoiled. But I'm his favorite, so that's kind of cool. So there you go. And as Erin said, we lead Victory Church, which is in Adelaide. Who's heard of Adelaide? Cool. Most people go, oh, Australia, I've heard of Sydney. But anyway, and then Pastor Rich said again today, he mentioned Adelaide. It was like, ooh, go Adelaide. So we've been leading that church and planted that church 24 years ago. So it'll be 25 years. Next year we'll celebrate our 25th birthday. So it's been great. It's been an amazing journey. We've loved it and hated it and loved it and hated it and loved it, but that's life. And loved it more and more than we've have hated it. But I also want to just say a big thank you to Pastor Paul and Marie for the opportunity to share with you this morning. Erin said that we're friends. We were friends until they asked me to speak. And I was like, I'm not talking to you anymore. Because you have to understand, this is something that I've grown into. It isn't something that I actually desired or wanted. I've always been the girl who's been happy to walk behind my husband. And I've had to learn to walk beside. And some of what I'll share today, I've actually even had to learn to walk in front at times. But a big thank you to Pastor Paul and Marie and the team. You've got a great team here, and this is a great country, New Zealand. I enjoyed singing your national anthem, even if I didn't understand what I was singing in the beginning. So I was just like, I'll just sing in tongues, then we'll be fine. And then we'll sing the English. Anyway, I told you, I'm talking about listening to the right voices. Right now, I've got to actually start doing that and listen to the right voices that are saying, stop talking. All right, so Personal Development Masterclass is where we are this afternoon, and the theme is refining purpose. And the question they asked me was, who is speaking into your life? Often we know that our minds can be misled by our circumstances, our emotions, and those around us. And the theme of being an overcomer, to be an overcomer, we have to learn to listen to the right voices. And firstly, I want to say this, and I'm happy to be corrected, but I feel it's not about stopping the voices. I think sometimes we feel, I've just got to shut all the voices out. But we can't do that. What I have learned is that I need to train myself to listen to the right voices. So when Pastor Scott Thornton sent me the email and said, hey, would you speak at this session and here's the topic, I was like, who knew? How did you know? I've got thousands of voices running through my head. And he said, yeah, that's cool, Kath, but I just need you to teach people your experience of how you learn to listen to the right ones. So I said, cool, I think I can do that. So it's about listening to the right voices. Where's all the mums here today? Give me a wave. I don't know if your experience is the same as mine, but I can be in a crowded cafe talking with friends and someone yells out, mum, and I know whether that's my child yelling out mum or just someone else's. Now, sometimes we'll just turn around because you just hear mum, you want to know, okay, who's calling their mum? But most of the time, I would know a difference between someone just saying mum and my child yelling out mum. For example, we were at home one day and our son Mitch had some of his mates over, and you know, boys are boys. So he decided that just jumping from the edge of the swimming pool into the swimming pool was boring. So they dragged one of their plastic play equipment that you're supposed to climb up and then slide down. They dragged it to the edge of the pool and they started to slide into the pool, which was all good fun and games to start with. But then again, possibly after two or three more jumps, they got bored of that, and boys being boys, thinking what they do. They decided then that they would climb onto the roof of the cubby and then jump from the roof into the pool, which again is cool, except if you add water and plastic, you know that you're kind of looking for some form of disaster to happen. And so eventually somebody slipped from the top of the jungle gym, missed the water's edge and landed on their head on the edge of the pool. And you hear the thud, but then you hear the cry. And as a mum, you know whose child that is. It's like straight away, I'm like, that's my child's cry. Because why? Because I've tuned over the years and developed the ability to be able to know that's my son or that's my daughter's cry. And if we want to be overcomers, we have to do the same with us to the voices that are confronting us day in and day out. Fast forward, my kids now, as I said, are 19, 18, 17, and the two oldest are now driving. They have a curfew, but their curfew is later than actually my curfew. I'm in bed by 10 o'clock. They're a little bit later than that. And the rule in our house is we always leave the front door unlocked and the light on. So if you know my address, come on in, because the door will be open, unlocked, the light will be on, and the last child in just walks through the door, they'll lock the door, they'll turn the light off. And I always thought I'd be the type of person who couldn't go to sleep until I knew my kids were home. Well, Mother of the Year here, I can go to sleep really easily. But what I have done is I've trained myself. Our bedroom is above our front door, and I've trained myself. I can be in a light state of sleep, and I hear the step onto the deck front. I hear the light switch and the door shut, and I know subconsciously my kids are home. I've trained myself to be able to do that. It's the last thing I remember, and then I wake up in the morning. So it is possible for you and I to train our minds to hear the right voices at the right time. Because we live in a world that is constantly speaking to us. Advertisers know it. You watch the television and the way that they're always telling us things that you and I, we just can't live without. Things you and I need. I may have two of them, but just because the television man said it in such an inspiring way, I finally realized I need three. So advertisers have got it worked out for us. Social media speaks to us. It tells us that my life is just really not measuring up to what everybody else is doing, that I'm falling behind the times. I need to do this. Smartphones talk to us. I'm a girl who has my phone in my pocket often, and I often forget to lock it. And I often, you know, when you're hearing something and you're like, what can I hear? And I realize I've either sat on it and I've turned the music on, or Siri's going, I don't quite get that. I didn't quite get that. So our phones talk to us. And get this, my hubby bought a new car, and the car talks to us. So we were driving. I hadn't driven it. He was the driver. I don't really like to drive. Plus, I didn't want to be the one to put the first scratch on it. So I thought, I'm not touching this car until I know he scratched it. Then I won't get blamed. So we drive the car, and he plugs his phone in. And if it reads him a message, a woman reads out his messages. And so she will talk to him. She'll say, who would you like me to call? And she'll say it and talks to him, and that's fine. And a couple of weeks ago, he went away on a ministry trip for a couple of weeks, and so I had the car. So I was driving, and I thought, oh, I'll plug my phone in. My phone can talk to me. Get this. A man spoke to me. I was like, how did the car know that? Like, a woman speaks to my husband, and a man speaks to me. Is that not weird? I was like, these guys are smart. All right. So we live in a world that is constantly speaking to us. And if you want to have a mind of an overcomer, we've got to listen to the right voices. Not only is the world speaking to us, but people speak to us all the time. Your parents, your partners, your teachers at school, the boss, everybody has different opinions. Again, you only have to mention that you are now pregnant, and everybody wants to talk to you about the best way in which you can raise your child, or how you need to do your birth process, or whatever it is. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody wants to tell you what they think you should do. Our circumstances have a voice. Physical pain, our relational tension, financial stress, things like that all have a voice and are yelling at us certain things they want us to believe. There's an inner voice. I already mentioned to you about my inner voice even getting ready to do this. This is not what I naturally like to do. So the inner voices, the fear, the doubt, the insecurity, the unforgiveness, the offense, all these things that are within us are all speaking to us. And the theme of this conference is to overcome. And if you want to be an overcomer, you can't just listen to everything. It doesn't mean you listen to nothing. It just means we've got to get smart in filtering out what is the voice and in what circumstance and situation do I need to listen. All of the voices of our circumstances, the inner voices, the voices of friends and family and people, mentors, all of these voices have the potential to shape our thinking and capture our attention. But Proverbs 23:7 says this, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Did you know that listening and the art of listening and deciding which is the right voice starts in your head, not just with your hearing, but with your thinking? Because you and I need to think right to act right. I love this quote by Lisa Tucker. She says, we consume what we think about, and then what we think about consumes us. And so to be an overcomer, we need to learn what voices at what time you and I need to listen to. Because it's those voices and what we choose to listen to and act on shapes how we think and also shapes how we act. And I just thought I'd like to share just a story with you, because this was no more evident in my life than in the year 2016. In the year 2016, in the January of that year, our youth group were away on a summer camp. They were away doing things that youth groups do, out on the oval having fun, when a storm rolled through out of the blue into our city. A thunderstorm came, lightning strike, and lightning hit two of the people in our youth group. It killed instantly our youth leader and then hurt one of our other youth leaders, which actually happened to be our niece. And while Ashari survived, Chris was killed instantly. So we had to navigate our youth group and the church and the family through that season. And it's obviously still a journey that we're walking through now, but they're doing great. But this is the start of our 2016. So not a start that you're kind of expecting or thinking that at the beginning of the year, this is how 2016 is going to shape up. So we kind of worked our way through that, found ourselves in March, and Tony and I thought we're just going to take a couple of days, just go to a beach place, just catch some our breath, have some time together and get ready for the year. And while we were away on that holiday, I found a 2-centimetre lump that in a place where really you shouldn't find a 2-centimetre lump. I'm the kind of girl, I would actually tell you that, but I thought I'd just better keep it. I would just say, look, I found a 2-centimetre lump in my breast. There, sorry, boys, it's out. So I found a lump, and I had to then go and see the doctor, have that all seen to, and that was a 12-month journey of them just looking through that, and everything's okay, it's not a problem. So that was the March. In the April of that year, our son Mitch broke his arm. And, you know, you might say, oh, breaking an arm. And we've always joked Mitch would never break an arm because, as I said in my earlier story, he always landed on his head. So whenever he did anything, if he fell out of a tree, it's his head. So I was like, well, at least he won't break an arm. But he broke an arm and he had to have surgery in the April that year. And then came to the May of 2016, the end of April, beginning of May. And we'd been on a family holiday. And my husband, we were getting ready to come home. And my husband woke up one morning and said, I just don't feel well. And I was like, oh, you know, man flu, you'll be fine. Just suck it up and get on the aeroplane. And he's just like, no, honestly, I really don't feel so great. And so we got home and he wasn't looking good. And then he woke up a couple of days later and he was in excruciating pain, which led to a journey. He was hospitalized and got to a point where for 2 weeks, or for the first 3 days of him being in hospital, the doctors didn't know what was wrong with him. He was extremely ill to the point that his body started to shut down and he was actually starting to die. And he spent, in the end, 3 weeks in hospital. He spent another 6 weeks after that 3 weeks in hospital having care externally, outside of hospital, and then it ended up at the couple of months later, he had finally had to have major heart surgery. He contracted a blood infection, and I don't know if you know anything about blood, but it goes through all the body, and it's actually quite important. And then so if it's travelling everywhere, they've got to check everywhere. So we just had this journey of sickness that we just weren't expecting. And again, like I said in the beginning, was that I was a girl who I was happy to walk alongside my husband and help him. And I finally found myself in the forefront of making major decisions about his health, our life, the life of the church. Because again, I was the girl that I worked for the church, I had my little department, but I had the luxury of saying, oh, you can leave that to Tony, go see Tony about that, go see this, go see that. And finally, suddenly, I find myself in this situation, I can't say go see Tony. It was like, oh, you're seeing me, I need to give you the answers to this. And so I had to learn very quickly how to discern the right voice and what was a voice that I had to listen to, because doctors were fighting. I mean, have you ever seen the episode House? The TV show, and they've got all these specialists and they're standing around the bedside and they're arguing over the patient and they're deciphering. I mean, I was in an episode of House for 3 days because they didn't know what was going on initially and they're fighting and then they're saying, well, if it was this, it could be this. But then it's this. And then you learn the pecking order of doctors, who's the supreme guy and then which departments come under that, and then they're fighting over it. It's just insane. And I'm confronted with these voices that are saying to me, well, we need to do this. And then other, no, but this is need to do this. And you're the one who has to make the decision. But I've got your advice telling me this, but you guys are telling me this. And how do I know? What am I going to do? Well, I don't know. So I've got doctors doing that. I've got the inner voice. So not only is there the outer voice of what's going on, I've got the inner voice. Like, we've just lost Chris in the January, our youth leader. Tony's here. Tony's going to die. Like, what's going to happen with the church? And I know my husband's often made this joke. He's like, you can't advertise a church. Yeah, the youth pastor died. The senior pastor's died. Who wants her? I mean, everyone's going to go, oh, pick me, you know. So you've got all this, you've got the inner voices. I'm thinking, what's going to happen with the church? What's going to happen with me? What's going to happen? How are the kids going to go? How am I going to navigate this? What am I going to do here? What am I going to say at the funeral? I mean, more importantly, what am I going to wear? I mean, all this stuff is going on. Like it or not, you've got what I would call the haters. You know, I can't tell you the amount of people who would say, oh, it's God judging you. It's like, no, you know what? My husband's just sick. It's not God judging me. But you've got those voices which you have to contend and answer for yourself and then also answer for everybody else that they may have said that to. And there's also, obviously, the voice of the enemy. We have the enemy. He's the accuser of the brethren. And you don't tell me he's not going to take the opportunity to accuse you and let you know, hey, God doesn't care. God doesn't love you. He can't heal. Hey, Chris is gone, and now this is Tony's time, and I'm coming for you. All those voices are screaming loud at you. But you know what? We're overcomers. And an overcomer says, you know what? The voices can scream all they like. They can say, in a sense, whatever they like. But I am the gatekeeper, and I am the one who says, that voice I'll listen to, and that voice I'll reject. And I just thought I would like to spend just some time through my testimony, just share some things that I did that helped me to discern which voice do I listen to and when do I listen to it. Because this is what I've discovered. Life happens, and I can't stop situations or circumstances happening around me, but I tell you, I can stop life happening in me. And one of my greatest scriptures is in John, where he says, you're to show yourself my disciple. I don't want to tell you, in a sense, what I did. I wanted 2016, in that situation, for me to show people who Jesus was to me, what he could do in and through me. And if he can do it in and through me, he can do it in and through you. One of the greatest compliments I got at the end of 2016 was people said to me, Kath, if you can do it, I can do it. And I was like, thank you, Jesus, because that's how I feel. I don't feel like I'm anyone special or I did anything special. I've spent 24 years leading a church and telling people this is what Jesus can do for you. If I falter now, I say, if it's good for you, if it's good for me to stand on the stage and tell you this is what Jesus says, then it's good for me. And 2016 was a year when I had to put all of that into practice, and I just want to share some of those things. The things that I learned hopefully can help you to decide what voice am I going to listen to, when am I going to listen to, and how that's going to help me. So here's what I did. My first point for us this afternoon is you've got to position yourself. Again, you can't stop those voices. You can't stop what's going to happen to you, but what you can do is position yourself so that you can put yourself in the best place to hear what is the voice I need to listen to and make that decision. I had some serious decisions that I had to make. I've told you, I've got doctors there, they're telling me all these scenarios, and then they're waiting on me to make the choice. And I love the medical system. This is not a doctor bash at all, because I love the medical system. I'm grateful for them. In fact, I've got a medical background before ministry. So I'm grateful for them. But we have to remember, they're just men and women like you and I. They're doing the best that they can. But at the end of the day, they didn't want to make the decision. They wanted to land that decision firmly and squarely at my feet, so that if the decision I chose was wrong, I'm not going to come back at them. They're going to say, well, Mrs. Rainbow, we gave you the option A or B. You chose B. Oh, should have been A. And again, they're just men and women. This is not having a go at them. But I'm in a position where I'm being given all of this information. What do I do? What do I do? And you know what? I just had to position myself. And some of the things I did are basic. And sometimes you feel like I'm insulting people by telling you these basics. But can I tell you this? In 24 years of ministry, when crisis comes, sometimes one of the first things that goes in Christians' lives is the basics. The things that you know you should do. And when I say Christians, I mean you and me. I'm not saying you, I'm saying us. It's the basics. If you want to position yourself, you've got to remember to do the basics. It doesn't just happen. You have to decide, I am going to do this. When Tony was admitted to the hospital in that first week, I was there from about 7 a.m. in the morning till about 10 p.m. at night. Because they didn't know what was going on, you just had to be there. And he wasn't in a state where he could actually make those decisions for him. When you think about it, it's a rough place to be that someone's... Your life is in their hands and they're trying to ask you stuff, but if you're not coherent enough, how do you do that? So I had to be there from 7 a.m. in the morning till 10 p.m. at night, just making sure I'm there when the doctors are there, they're doing all the tests, they're doing all these things. But I can tell you this, I never once skipped my personal time. It just, you know what, sometimes I would get home 11 o'clock at night, I'd fall into bed, the kids had people helping with the kids, making sure, and I would just sit in bed with a cup of tea and I said, God, I just need to spend some time with you, because I know tomorrow I've got to get up and they're going to be asking me questions again. They're going to be saying, what do you want to do here? What do you think about this? And I'm like, God, if I go in my strength, if I go in my lack of sleep or my fear or my, I'm not going to make the right decision. And so I'm just saying to you, you know what? You need to position yourself. If you want to hear the right voice, discern which one it is and act then accordingly, then you've got to position yourself. I had to hear the right voices first so I could make the right decisions. And so one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 46 and verse 10. And it says, be still and know I'm God. And I just got to the place where I would just sit in my bed at the end of the day with my cup of tea and my Bible, and I just go, God, I just want to sit and spend some time with you and know. Because I love it says, be still and know. It doesn't say, be busy and know. It doesn't say, be productive and know. It certainly didn't say, be worried and know, or be anxious and all wound up and ate up inside. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know. And as a person, I'm a list girl and I'm kind of task orientated. I've had to work hard at being still and just going, God, you know what? Right now, for me to give the best that I need to give in this situation, I need to be still and spend some time with you. And so three things in that I did. Just, you've got to remember to have a quiet time. You actually have to have a time. And I'm not one, you know, people say it's got to be the morning or it's got to be the afternoon or it's got to be the night. For me, in all honesty, it's changed during different seasons of my life. Right now, because the kids are older, my quiet time is first thing in the morning. My alarm goes off at 5:30. I get up and make it. My dog is so trained. We have a cup of tea. He knows, because we go for a 3K walk every morning. As soon as my Bible shuts, he'll just sit quietly at my feet. As soon as my Bible shuts, he knows it's walk time. He is trained. And this is how we have to be. And I think, jeepers, dog, you're sometimes trained better than I am in terms of the predictability of my life. And I think this is what we've got to do. You need to have a time. So whether it's morning, if you're not a morning person, if you're a shift worker, lunchtime, as a new mum, it was mid-morning because that's when the baby had a sleep. So you were able to, you actually had some time to yourself. I could do my quiet. I'm not prescribing when. I'm just saying you need to have a time. Whatever that time is for you, at night, in the morning, lunchtime, doesn't matter. Just have a time. Mark 1:35 says, while it was still dark, Jesus went. Very early. There's lots of scriptures saying very early. Whatever the time is for you, make sure you have a time. You need to have a place. Remember talking about how do we position ourselves? Have a time with God, but have a place. And again, Priscilla Shira did the movie, The War Room. If you have to empty out your closet and have a war, do it. find a spot. If it's a certain lounge chair because the sun comes in and you feel warm, it doesn't matter. It's not the place. It's you having a place. It's a place that you go. Acts 16, verse 16, is talking when Paul and Silas were going to the place of prayer. They had a place that they were going to. So you not only have a time, you have a place. How about this? Remove distractions. So again, I'm all for technology, but I don't read my Bible on my tablet because the temptation is, oh, you get little pop-ups. Say, oh, emails. And before you know it, you're doing your emails and then you're answering your emails. Or, oh, Instagram. Oh, look, someone liked my thing. Oh, you can get so distracted nowadays. Now, I'm not telling you can or you can't. We've put in a rule. One of our kids, and I get into trouble because I dob them in all the time. One of them just loves paper and the Bible and the journal, and one of them is a techo head, but the techo head gets distracted. So mama head has put boundaries in that techo head has to use paper and Bible because it's just helping set them up for their future. So again, if you can do it on a tablet and YouVersion and whatever it is you want to use, I don't care as long as you're doing it. But if you're a little bit like me and you get sidetracked and disciplined, I say put your YouVersion away till later. Have your place. And just get rid of the distractions. Use your paper Bible. Use whatever it is you've got, but make sure. Turn your phone off. Make sure you're not the television off. Set yourself a time. Set yourself a place. Remove distractions and make it consistent. Just whatever costs, it's got to be done. You've got to make it consistent. Luke 22, it says, Jesus went out as usual. As usual meant that it was consistent. He did it again. Oh, there he goes again. There he goes again. There he goes again. Make it consistent. We're talking about positioning ourselves because we can't stop the voices. We need to learn how do we respond and which ones do we listen to? Which ones do we filter out? Which are the ones we say, that's the one that I need to act on? And to do that, we need to position ourselves. The other thing I discovered in this, it was not only did I position myself, but I had to learn to put the voices to the test. So you've got to ask yourself, does what I'm hearing line up with the Word of God? Does what I'm feeling line up with the Word of God? Psalm 119, 105 says this, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. When I was feeling overwhelmed, when I was feeling like, oh no, I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. I don't know if I'm going to make the right decision. I don't know what I'm going to do here. I just had to say, God, is what I'm hearing, is what I'm feeling, does that line up with what you say to me, over me, and for me? And if it wasn't lining up, I have to say, you know what, that's not a voice I'm going to allow into my heart. That's not a voice I'm going to allow into my thinking. Because that, if I allow that into my thinking, that's going to shape the way I act and that's not going to help me. My life verse, we have a life verse that I often refer to and go back to time and time again, is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Whenever I found myself in a situation where I was like, Lord, I don't know if I can do this. I don't want to go there today and have to make the decision on whether it's this treatment or this treatment. Do we do that? Don't we do that? Hey, Lord, I don't want to make a decision, read this budget that actually I have to do now because Tony's not around to do it. I don't want to. Anytime I thought, God, I can't cope. This is overcoming. This is just too much. This isn't what I signed up for. I reminded myself of that scripture time and time again. I said, does this line up? It just said, you know what, God, you won't put me in a place that I can't bear. So in other words, God, if I'm facing this, you've equipped me to be able to do this decision. You've said that you won't put me, you won't tempt me, you won't put me in a situation that I can't stand up under. So if I'm feeling like I'm not standing up under, I'm not approaching it right. Because again, I'm aligning this voice up, this voice that says, no, you're going to fail, Kath. No, you're going to make the wrong decision, Kath. No, you're not going to do it right. You're going to make an error and someone else is going to pay for it. I just had to say, does this line up with the Word of God? The Word of God says this. No, this is what I'm going to do here in this situation. So to be an overcomer, I had to tell the voices to shh, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to listen to that. This one I'll listen to. This one that says, you won't tempt me beyond what I can bear. This one that says, you are the head, not the tail. This one I'm going to listen to, but those other voices I'm going to put aside. And I don't know what people are saying to you this afternoon. I don't know what situation you find yourself in. But what I do know is whatever is yelling at you, whatever's trying to capture your attention and your heart, you've got to ask yourself this. Does it line up with what God's word says about me, over me, and for me? If it's not lining up with what God says, then it's a voice I'm not going to allow into my spirit. I've discovered that people have good intentions, but they're not necessarily God intentions. And the way we discover that, how do I know with what you're telling me is actually helpful for me? It's just not a nice idea, but it's a God idea. It's working out if it lines up with what God says. I mentioned that our son Mitch is 18. When I was 18 weeks pregnant, so when we did the morphology scan, the hospital, you go there and they check everything's all right, they picked up an abnormality on the ultrasound. And they just said to me, oh, Mrs. Rainbow, if you can get dressed, the doctor wants to see you, wants to have a chat to you. So I was like, okay, that's cool. So I go in to see him and he says to me, okay, we have an issue here. He said, the umbilical cord has two vessels. Normally a healthy pregnancy has a three-cord vessel. And he said, that's okay, you can have two and it's not a problem. But what we've noticed on the scan is that there are no fingers on this baby's left hand. And there's some other abnormalities that we're very concerned about. And in fact, actually, I've booked you in for a termination. And I was like, say again? And he said, no, you know what? This is based on this, if it was just the one, but it's this and that, and we've got major concerns. And so we're booking you in for a termination. It's a Friday afternoon. We're booking you in for a termination. And I said, oh, no. No, we're not. And he goes, look, Mrs. Rainbow, I get that this is pretty tough decision and this is very hard for you to cope. So I tell you what, I'll give you the weekend, you can come back on Monday. I said, dude, if I'm coming back Monday, I'm literally coming back to tell you, no, we're not going to go ahead with this. And he was like, no, Mrs. Rainbow, you don't understand. I said, no, listen to me, doctor, you don't understand. You don't want to cross a mama bear. Like, you don't understand. My Bible tells me that He has knit this child together in my womb, that this child is fearfully and wonderfully made. And I really don't care what your ultrasound tells you. I'm asking that in light of what God has said about me and over me and over this child, what you're saying doesn't line up with what God's saying. I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm not even disputing. I'm not saying that you're calling it wrong. I'm not disputing your care and concern for me. I'm saying if I want to be an overcomer in this situation, I need to decide whose voice am I going to listen to. And I thank you very much for your opinion, but you can keep your opinion to yourself because this rainbow is going home and I'll be back at 40 weeks. Thank you. And again, you know what? These guys, they're doing their best. But they really, you know, I can't tell you how much pressure they put on me to the point one doctor called me irresponsible and just said, you're being irresponsible. And so then they tried to ask me to have an amniocentesis. If you don't know what that is, it's a really big, long needle that they stick in your belly button and they want to take some of the amniotic fluid because they said, at least then we can tell you how long this child will survive, if it will even go to term, if it will happen here, and then if he does go to term, we'll let you know what you're dealing with. I said, I'm dealing with God's son. And whatever God gives me is what we'll do. So thank you again. I'm very grateful for your technology. I thank you for your care and your concern. But this child's staying here. And they said, but how about having amniocentesis? I said, amnio happening? No, you're not sticking that thing in my guts. I'm sorry. And so you know what? Mitchie came along. Mitchie's now 18. He plays. He leads worship. He plays the guitar. He's doing his final year. He's head prefect at this year at school. Because why? Because we listened to the right voices. Did it line up? It didn't line up. I thank you, doctor, that you think you're doing the right thing for me. I thank you that. But my word says that he knit him together in my womb. He's fearfully and wonderfully made, and I'll take what God gives me. And even to when Mitchie was born, they did all sorts of things, and it turns out that really he has no fingers on his left hand, and that's about it. He's as normal as what you can call normal. And for the next 5 years, I had to keep going back to the doctor because they had to teach him different things. He had to learn how to tie his shoelaces. And I remember once we travelled quite a bit. He was younger. He went and stayed with a friend. And they sat dinner before and put a big, nice steak in front of him. They all started to eat. And Mitchie was just sitting there looking at it. And the mum said to me after, she goes, I didn't realise. Because I was so used to, I just had to cut his meal up when he first started. So he's like looking at it, thinking whatever. So he grabs a fork, stabbed it in, and just lifted it up like this. That's the kind of kid, that's what he is. We just said, you know, the other scripture, does it line up? The other scripture was that I said, God, you said, remember when it talks about who sinned? This man, the man born with a withered hand. They said, who sinned, the man or the parents? And God said, neither. This is just so that my glory would be revealed. And we have spoken that over Mitch his whole entire life, that his glory would be revealed. When he broke his arm, remember I said in 2016 he broke his arm? The school rang me, the first thing I said to them was, which hand? Because I thought, I said, Mitch, you are 16. You are too old for me to be wiping your butt now. So I'm hoping that it's the hand with no fingers you've broken, so you've still got your right hand, which it was. So the ambulance, see, I told you, I share way too much. The ambulance come to the oval that Mitchie's on. And he's sitting on the oval and he's leaning back against a mate. And he said, because he felt a bit queasy because he looked down and saw it and thought, oh. So they put his school hat over his hand and over the wrist area because he didn't want to look at it. So when the ambulance guys come, right, they take the hat off. This is my 16-year-old son. He goes, oh, my Lord, where's my fingers? And you can see the ambo was like, oh, you're joking, aren't you? Like, so that God's going, you know what? Does it line up? I think, man, imagine. Not that we ever would have, but imagine if I hadn't have shut that voice out. I'd look at what God has done in and through him and the opportunities. The hospital rung me several times to speak to other mothers who've been in the same situation to encourage. I think, imagine. But does it line up? A mind of an overcomer has to listen to the right voices. And if you need to put a voice to this test, does it line up with what God is saying? Does it lift up? A good question to ask yourself is, does this voice lift up? Going back to Tony's story, it was Mother's Day. So Tony has been in hospital now for a week. After 3 days, they discovered he had a blood infection. And it had set up an abscess on his spine, which is why he'd been in excruciating pain. And he had this abscess on his spine. He had 5 days of very heavy IV antibiotics. They'd been putting them in all his veins. All his veins were shutting down, and to the point where they were sticking them in his feet because they couldn't find a vein that hadn't collapsed because of the strength. And the antibiotics wasn't having an effect. To give you some insight, when we spoke to the doctors later, apparently if you're really, really unwell with pneumonia, whatever the count is, and I don't know what the technical term is, but 8 is the count number. You are really sick. Well, Tony was sitting at 250. And so he said, whoa, no wonder I was sick. And they said, Mr. Rainbow, your body was literally shutting down. And so it comes to the day before Mother's Day, and things were really dire. And what they decided was they were going to do spinal surgery. So they said, we need to go into his spine, we need to tap the abscess there, we need to drain it, because you've had 5 days of heavy antibiotics, that number has not budged, you're in trouble, we need to do something to try and get it out. So it's Mother's Day. We hadn't even told the church at this stage, because it had been that first week and we didn't know what to tell them. So we're like, we're just waiting to see. So it's the night before. And then what happened is they did an MRI scan, and then they discovered a spot on Tony's brain. And again, I really sound like I'm bashing doctors. I really aren't. But then they start fighting because they say, okay, there's a spot in the brain. So they do all these reflex tests where they come and they knock you. I always thought it was just a joke, but they actually do it where they knock your knee and see how you reflect. And then they get a sharp object and scrape your foot. And apparently, and I'll probably get it wrong, but normally we would either go this way, but is it that way? Okay, so normally you go this way, your toes go this. If you do something sharp, you go this way. But Tony was going the other way, which is a sign that there is a brain problem. I'm like, you don't need a test for me to tell you there's a brain problem. But anyway, so here's what they said, but the problem is we've got no baseline to know, because you can have a spot on the brain and that could be normal. We don't know, but because you've got all these other things. So now we've got the brain doctors are fighting with the spinal doctors because they're saying don't open him up, don't operate, because if you operate, this could then go further and we're concerned, we want to do this. And so I go into Mother's Day, I'm preaching the two morning services and the night service, and my husband is having spinal surgery. That's when I left him. I said, okay, I rang, I spoke to him in the morning. One of our friends went and sat with him, and that's when we told the church. We said, hey, church, this is what's happening. Tony has been sick. They've now discovered what it is. And as we speak, he's having surgery. So let's pray for him. And we prayed for him. In between services, I rang the hospital and I spoke to my friend. And she said, they still haven't done anything because they're still fighting. So now they've agreed that what they'll do is they'll do a spinal tap and they'll check the fluid. So we go into the second service, let the second service know what's happening. I went into the hospital. By the time I got into the hospital at lunchtime, I walk around, and you've got to understand our sense of humour. I walk around the hospital, my husband is walking in his hospital gown, you know, his butt's hanging out, he's got the non-slip socks, and he's going, hey, look, it's amazing, it's a miracle, God has done something. Okay. So for us, it was like, yeah, it doesn't really look like he's done too much. But for Tony, he was like, no, something's moving, something's changing. And the doctors come in and they said, okay, Mr. Rainbow, we finally agreed. We're going to do the spinal surgery. You can have the spinal surgery now. The brain guys have said, no, that's fine. We'll just monitor that. And Tony says, no, but I feel like something's happening. I feel like I don't need to have this. Now I've got Tony saying to me, I'm feeling like this is working, and the doctors are saying to me, he's delusional. And they're like, now you choose. So we're looking at each other going, okay. So then they say to me, we said, you know what, I think we'd like to hang off, which is code for us going, God's doing something here. Do we really have to rush it? We said, hey, can we just have some time? So now they start lecturing us. Do you not understand the side effects and the things that are going to happen here if you don't do this surgery? And they start listing off what they are. And it's like, they're not nice side effects if he doesn't go ahead and have this surgery. So he says, I'll leave the consent form here. And on the consent form is all the side effects, possible side effects, if he does have the surgery. So when we look at him, it's like, they're both the same. If he has the surgery or he doesn't have the surgery, there's potentially both the same. And so we're like, oh, and so we were umming and ahhing, and Tony's going, no, seriously, Kath, seriously, I feel like something's shifting, something's moving. I'm feeling like God is doing a work here. So the doctor comes back and we said to him, okay, we think we will hold off. Again, we start getting the, it's not right, and what are this getting, it could go like this, and then these side effects. So we said to him, well, why are you pushing? Why are you pushing? And he said, because the surgery's free. The theatre's free. I was like, dude, no, give me something more than that. And in the end, you know what? I just said, Lord, the surgery being free, like the theatre being free versus my husband saying, I'm feeling like, I thought, I feel, in terms of which voice do I listen to, I'm going to go with Tony because I'm thinking, this lifts me up. I'm thinking, no, this guy saying, well, you can have all these side effects if we go ahead of it. And really, the reason we're doing it is because the theatre's free, or Tony's saying there's something's missing. So whatever is being yelled out in your circumstance and situation, whatever you're feeling is coming against you, and you want to know, actually, do I need to take this voice on board? Do I need to listen to this? Filter it through the question and the test of, does this lift me up? Is what I'm hearing lifting me up? Is it making me feel worthless or condemned? Is it negative? Because all of those are not of God. And I want to bring a clause here. Because again, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict but not condemn. And if you've got voices speaking at you and you're feeling condemned and beaten up, that is not the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit will convict you. I say to my kids all the time, you did a bad thing and you feel bad? Good. That's normal. You should. But not feeling that you are a bad person because you did a bad thing. That's a totally different subject. And again, you can hear a no from God and it still line up to the test of being, does it lift me up? Because in Isaiah 55:9, it says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. The right voice will lift you up, even if it's a no. I can tell you, if I had felt that despite it being just the theatre free, if I'd felt a rightness and a lifting up of, Tony, you need to have this surgery, I would have overridden what he was feeling. But the lifting up and, hey, God, so you know what? If it's a no, doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong. So it doesn't, just because you get, oh, I feel better if I make this decision. No, are you feeling a lightness in your spirit? Does this sit right with me? There's not an underlying thought of, I'm just trying to shift this one in so I can get what I want. God can still say no to you and it be a voice that lifts you up. And then thirdly under that, does it lead you through? Another question to ask yourself is, does this voice lead me through or does it leave me where I'm at? See, when Tony first got diagnosed, they told us he'd spend 6 weeks in hospital. 6 weeks hooked up to the IV machine to get this through. And then I remember it was, again, the Saturday before Mother's Day, I was thinking, how do I tell the church? What do I say here? Because it's 6 weeks. We've just lost Chris, our youth leader. All this is going on. I need to let them know and I need to think about how I do this. And I remember speaking to a friend of ours, Sam DeMora, who's the Hillsong campus at the Hills there. And I was just letting him know, hey, Sam, this is what you need to know. This is what's happened. This is what's going down. And I said, Sam, I don't know. Do I send an email? What do I do? I don't know what to do. How do I let the church know? And I can tell you where I was. I was walking down one of the main streets of Adelaide, going to the Adelaide Hospital. I'd gone out to get a coffee. And he said, Kath, where are you? I said, look, I'm just walking. He said, stop where you are. And I'm on the phone. So I stopped and he said, I just want to tell you, you've been born for such a time as this. Girl, you can do this. He said, you have got it within you. God has said that he can do this. So right now, take captive every thought. I want you to bring it in line with what God said. This is what you're going to do. And he just spoke life to me and gave me direction that led me through. If I hadn't listened to Sam's voice, I probably would have spiraled down into some sort of, what am I going to do here and how do I do this? What's the test of knowing if this is a voice? Does it lead you through? Sam didn't leave me where I was, but he led me through so that I could take those next steps that were necessary. To determine if it's the right voice, put it to the test. Ask yourself, is this voice line up with what God's saying? Does this voice lift me up? And is this voice leading me through? And then finally, the third thing that I've just discovered is, if you want to have a mind of an overcomer, if you want to learn what are the right voices you need to listen to, then you've got to partner with the right people. You've got to listen to the right voices, which means you've got to partner with the right people. And we've coined a phrase, Tony and I, we call it fellowship up, which just means I look for people all the time who are further down the track than me, who are doing better than me. I'm going, I love the way that they parent. I love the way that they love each other. I love the way that they do this. Our friendship with Pastor Paul and Marie began 6 years ago when we just picked up the phone and said, actually, could we come and spend some time with just some of your team? We're a church in Adelaide. We had a mutual friend. It's about fellowshipping up. They didn't have to give us some time, but they've been generous with opening their world and opening their friends and their team. And just us to be able to go, you know what, I need the right voices. We came to a point in our church life where we were growing, things were happening. And I don't know about you, but the church I'm leading right now is bigger than any church I've ever been in. We were planted out of a small church, just a small team of 12 of us. And so I only know the church I got saved in and the church we lead. So I had to find someone and go, I like what they're doing. And I often will do this when people are talking to me, I'm listening to them, but I'm always looking over their shoulder. Because you can tell me what you like about how good a husband you are, how good a wife you are, how good a preacher you are, how good a friend you are, what kind of daughter or son you are. But I'm going to be watching. Because I want to know, you can tell me anything, but what are you doing? And I'm going to follow and listen to what it is you're doing. And that has been the greatest testimony, I feel, from my 2016. When Pastor Danny Guglielmucci said publicly, and friends said, Kath, I want you to know God says that because you were faithful in this, that people are encouraged. They've watched you and they've said, because she can do it, I can do it. And someone said to me, isn't that a bit of a slap in the face? It kind of sounds like a backhanded compliment. Oh, if you can do it, anyone can. I said, that's the greatest compliment anyone could ever give me. Because I'm just a girl who said yes to God, found myself in a situation where I could show myself to be God's disciple and say, you know what? I'm going to show you what I believe. Not by speaking about it. Now I've got opportunity, obviously, to do that. But in the midst of it, I didn't have opportunity to do it. I just had opportunity to live it out, walk it out and say, if I can do it, you can do it. And if you want to have the mind of an overcomer, if you want to learn what voices do you listen to, what do you allow in, you've got to fellowship up. You've got to partner with the right people. Position yourself with them. But seek them out. I told you, we sought Pastor Paul and Marie out. I don't know who it is for you, if it's a Connect group leader, if it's other church leaders, if it's your employer or your boss, or if you're a student. I'm not sure who those people are for you. What I am sure is they're there, but you've got to find them. We can't take that backseat of, well, you know what, it's a two-way street, you know, and I'll initiate and then they'll initiate back. No, if you want it, you go get it. You just decide, you know what, I need that, and I'm just going to be a right pain, and I'm going to bug you and bug you and bug you because I need what it is that you've got. You need to seek it out, invest, don't wait. Tony and I have never made a major decision in our life without input. I told you, it took 8 years to ask me to marry him. I mean, come on. We've never made a major decision. We moved homes about 5 years ago now. And when we did that, there were four people we went to. We went to a financial guy and just said, hey, you know what? Here's our finances. Here's how we live. Here's what we do. Is this actually a wise decision? Went to a property guy and said, here's the home we live in. Here's what we're thinking of buying. Is it actually a good decision? Just because I like the house doesn't mean it's right. We went to a pastor in the city, good friend of ours, who just said, you know what, in light of us being ministers and what we're doing, is this a smart move? Like, it's not ostentatious, I get that, for me or maybe for others, but it could be. So in light of the demographic we work in, where we live, is this a smart move? And to some of our team, okay, in light of this, we did that for a house. Do you know how many times people come to us and they're holding hands and they go, look, we're getting married. And it's like, what do you think? It's like, cool. Because you're telling me it's done. I'm not going to say anything. But if you'd come to me 6 months ago when you were thinking about dating, maybe we could have had a conversation then and we could have talked about it. So I'm not saying you partner with people who are going to tell you what you want to hear and not partner with people once you've already made your decision. You've got to come in saying, you know what? Whatever you're going to tell me, I'm going to take it on board. Whatever you say, I'm telling you, those people we asked about our new home and we bought built the new home, if any one of them had said, actually, based on this, we don't think it's a wise decision, we would have not gone ahead. We didn't go to them, oh, we've already bought the land, by the way, and here's the house plans and the contract we signed. Now what do you think? We just went, actually, this is what we're thinking. Please speak into it. Because again, a voice of an overcomer, the mind of an overcomer has to listen to the right voices. And I, when I look at a house, I just look at how it looks and the pretty paint and I'm done. It just had to have four bathrooms. No, I don't want to clean four bathrooms. Had to have four bedrooms and a study. Other than that, I don't care. And again, but when you partner with the right people, it's how you have the right voices speaking into your situation. Proverbs 27:6 says this, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. If you want to hear the right voice, discern which is the right voice to help you have the mind of an overcomer, you need to partner with the right people. And I want to leave you with this little saying. I love it. Paul Scanlon says it. He says, not everybody deserves to see your ugly, which means you just got to, partnering with the right people is using discernment and wisdom. It's not everybody. You know what? When Tony was as sick as he was, We didn't tell anybody for the first, up until the first week when we then announced it to the church. And gradually, we rang specific people. I remember texting Pastor Paul and Marie and just said, I don't know what it is, but Tony is really sick. It looks life-threatening. Can you just pray for us? There were certain people that we let know. Because of the situation with Chris and it passing in the early, if I just right in the get-go when we didn't have anyone know, just put a thing on social media, oh, by the way, and Tony's dying, it's really not very wise. It's not smart. But you know what? It didn't mean I was in denial. But I just had the right people at the right time saying the right thing. And when the time was right, we let the next level know. And then the next level. Our kids never saw Tony for that first week. We just went, you know what? It's not. I don't think it's a smart move for you to see Dad right now. We'll work that through and we'll work it out. And they said to me afterwards, thanks, Mum, because I don't think we would have wanted to have seen him like that. Someone needs to see you're ugly. There has to be someone. I had a girlfriend who would drive me into the hospital, out of the hospital, pick me up, leave me there, come back. And she said to me this. She said, you know what? I saw you cry. And she said, but I never sensed fear. So I had, and when people would say to me, how are you doing? My standard answer was, I'm doing good. And you'd always have some people go, no, come on, tell me honestly. I'm like, no, I'm doing good. Because for them, I'm doing good. But for someone else, I'd be like, you know what, today's not a good day. Today, I just got to make a decision. I'm really not. I had the vulnerability, but I was selective in who I was vulnerable for. Because not everybody deserves to see you're ugly. Our minds can mislead us if we listen to our circumstances, our emotions, and even those around us. But the mind of an overcomer must learn to listen to the right voices. And my prayer is, and I trust that it's been helpful today, that those three things that I've shared with you that I learnt in my journey would help you to discern which are the right voices you need to listen to. And if you remember nothing else, remember this. Position yourself, put the voice to the test, and partner with the right people. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Thank you, Erin.
Come on, let's really thank Pastor Kev.